As usual, I was given a theme to talk on, and the theme for this week is a theme from Jesus with a question. The question is, who do you say I am? And just recently, and this almost may seem to go against a trend in a way, I've been encouraged to ask questions, to keep on asking questions, and not to be afraid to ask questions and to seek answers. Now, the good thing is, of course, to always to ask a question and then seek God's answer, because that's the best answer you can get. And I think it's okay to do this, to think a lot, to wonder. I mean, we've had wonderful things this morning to wonder about. And we need to spend time saying, well, what's that about? And maybe even to doubt at times and to ask again and again. And then to take that risk of faith, which, well, if you think of faith and doubt, you sort of say, well, if I'm doubting something, then I'll even go against that. I'll go over and above that, and I'll take a step of faith. And then that's when God can lead us into all sorts of wonderful situations beyond our wildest dreams and expectations. And recently I received a sermon or a series of sermons on the church. Maybe somebody thought I needed to hear it. But anyway, they were right. It was very good. And I received this couple of sermons, and it was full of questions. And I used to preach like that and then feel very guilty about preaching like that, asking questions all the time. I felt like, I should be giving answers, you know. But sometimes the best things that Jesus teaches us are in his questions. Some of the best things that we learn about Jesus in the Bible is because somebody else asks a very good question. Like Doubting Thomas, who said, we don't know the way, and all the rest. And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. It was the question that had brought out of him the very best of our answers that we have. And I think Jesus liked questions too as a way of teaching and exploring. And he asked disciples questions to get information from them and to make them think and question in turn. And so I want the scripture, if Michael will come and read the scripture for us today, from Matthew chapter 16. You'll find it in the Red Bibles on page 983. We're reading from verses 13 to 20. You need this, Michael. This is a recovered Michael, I'm glad to say. And it's good to see you back on your feet again.
So when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this is not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ.
Thank you very much. Sounds like the antidote to evangelism, doesn't it? Don't tell anyone I'm the Christ. And we're still talking about him, which is even more exciting. So the question was, first question was, who do people say the Son of Man is? Now, the Son of Man is a way in which Jesus talked about himself, the Son of Man. We would normally think of the Son of God, and I don't see a great theological debate between these two things. The idea of Son of Man came, I think, originally from the book of Daniel in chapter 7, where it talks about the Son of Man coming in power. So Jesus says, well, he was trying to find out. But why? Why is Jesus trying to find out? I mean, did Jesus care very much about what people thought of him or who people thought he was? people said he was? Is it a sort of tentative question? Maybe he was just curious. Maybe he wanted to know how things were going. You know, how's the teaching going? If the disciples can tell me what people are saying about it, it might be a good thing to learn. A bit of feedback. It was hardly an identity crisis, was it? I mean, he wasn't asking them, hey, who do people say that I am? Did Jesus' knowledge of himself depend on people? Do you remember a scripture that is so brilliant that it's the scripture where Jesus comes out from his baptism in the River Jordan by John, and he hears a voice from heaven saying, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Now, how could Jesus ever have forgotten that? I mean, if you heard that and heard God saying it to you, you wouldn't be wondering about your identity a little while later, would you? You'd have that in your back of your mind saying, well, I know who I am. I am a child of God. I am loved, and he's well pleased with me. And Jesus knew who he was. So it wasn't an identity problem. But I also love that scripture, just to keep it in our mind. I think it's one of those brilliant and exciting scriptures in the whole of the Bible. But obviously, in the time that Jesus was ministering, the people in Palestine were a people of debate. And they were full of discussions and rows and arguments. And Jesus was an enormous puzzle at the time. I mean, when people were searching and waiting for a Messiah, here was this Jesus. Who's this Jesus, they were asking? Where's he from? Is he the one? Could he be the Messiah? Do we need to hear more of him? And so he asked this question, who do people say the Son of Man is? And the disciples gave interesting answers. They said, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. They were all dead. What a curious thought. When Jesus asked that question, the answers he got was of people, all who had died. It was as if the people at the time expected someone to come from the past, to come from their tradition, to come from the really good old days, and come again and set the Jewish people free, and to revisit them, to come at a time of some great importance. I also found it interesting to think that Jesus said, who do people say that I am? I would have said, who do people believe that I am? Or who do people think that I am? But maybe in those days, people said what they believed. I wonder, do we do that in Ireland? I mean, what is the level of faith and what do people say they believe in Ireland? Is it the same thing? Do we believe one thing, say another? Do we believe one thing and say nothing at all? Do we say a lot and believe nothing? It's rather interesting. So if Jesus asked that question in Ireland today, in Dublin this day, who do people say the Son of Man is? The first thing we'd have to do is explain who the Son of Man is. Because it wouldn't mean anything, would it? If you go out in the street and say, who is the Son of Man? They'd say, what? But if we say, who is Jesus? Then there would be answers. But there'd be very varied answers. You would get some people say, well, he was a good man. I believe he was a great teacher. He was a prophet. You see, even all the other religions of the world will say that. That's not in question. That's not where the hard bits come. Because I don't know hardly of anyone who would say he wasn't a good man or a teacher or a prophet, unless they deny the whole historical Jesus, and that's another area altogether. Or they might say, well, he was a healer. Or wasn't he an insurrectionist against the Romans, backing up the Jews or something? Other people might say, well, he was the Son of God. If you're theologically minded, you might say, well, he's the second person of the Trinity, in which case you'd probably lose most of your hearers. But he might say, he was a friend. He's my friend. He's the Redeemer. He's my Savior. So many different sorts of answers coming to that one question in Ireland today. And we'd also learn what kids are taught in school. You know, because kids are great. They can give the right answers, but they may not believe anything they say. You know, they would be able to say, well, I know that I was taught that he's the second person of the Trinity, he's the Son of God, and I have that. And so if you said, well, who is Jesus? Oh! You know, but what do they believe is the question. And we have to ask, what do we believe? And there is a need to, I think, deal with the realities of people and their faith, and not just their knowledge. And Jesus focused on the question to the disciples. And that's what he wants to ask us today. He said, but what about you? He said, who do you say I am? And by that, you know, Jesus is really saying, I am the Son of God. I am the Son of Man. And Peter gives him the answer. Peter gives him that wonderful answer. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And there, oh, I almost get goose pimples even just saying that. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And there's a bottom line for you. There's a non-negotiable. There is a thing that's going to separate you from a huge area of this world. If you can say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a statement of faith. It's not a learned answer. This isn't a sort of Sunday school thing. This is not an RE class thing. This is not some rabbi teaching. This is not a preacher teaching. This is not popular debate. It's not something you learn on TV or newspaper. This is deeper than that. And Jesus recognized where the source of Peter's answer was. And he says, it comes from God in heaven. You didn't learn that from some worldly wisdom. You didn't learn that. That was revelation. And I think that's what we must have a look at this morning and say, what about revelation as an answer to a question? And the question is, it's the one, you know, what about you? Yes, you. Who do you say I am? And it's a vitally important question. How do we answer? Can we say the same as Peter? And how do we say it? Well, I'm going to suggest this morning, and John's into challenges and encouragement this morning, seek a revelation. If you've had a revelation, seek a fresh revelation. Seek a new revelation of who Jesus is. John started with his worship today. It's all about Jesus. So we've got to really, really come to terms with this question. Who do people say I am? Who do you say I am? Seek a revelation from God. And I believe that such a revelation will be a fire burning in your belly. It'll be a fire burning in your soul. I don't know whether you were moved by that picture we had at the beginning of a woman's leg being healed. Did it give you a fire? Did it reignite a fire in you that you had a long while ago and haven't had for some time? Is this a new wave of what God is going to do in the world? So we have to say, well, what can a revelation be like? Does it have to be a huge trauma in my life that will sort of send me out and turn me about and bring me back? Or will it be I thought of a number of things it could be. It might be a drop from your head to your heart, where you have a head knowledge of who Jesus is, but the revelation will bring it down to your heart, where it becomes the bottom line. It becomes a non-negotiable for you. Jesus, the Son of God. Or it might be the belt out of the blue. A sudden realization, sitting on top of a bus someday, you might suddenly realize, Jesus is the Son of God. Never really seen it like this before, but God has shown it to me today. It might be a personal meeting, out for a walk. Paddy was saying this morning, he was up the Sugarloaf. You might meet Jesus up the Sugarloaf in a way that you've never met him before. I won't meet him up the Sugarloaf. I'm far too lazy to climb the Sugarloaf. But, you know, it might be Hoth Pier. But there might be a meeting, a fresh meeting, a meeting again which says, hello, you've not forgotten me. I've not forgotten you. I love you. And that realization, that warmth, that fire in your belly returns, and you begin to get a deepening of conviction. It might be gradual, it might be sudden. And there might be a movement in our thinking from Jesus being a good man to being the Son of God. Huge. Or it might just be a settling of an unease. I love uneases that I get, and they really are from God, where you're sort of uneasy about something. You haven't come to full answers yet. It's something that is burning away. It's something that is niggling. It's something that needs settling. And then all of a sudden, God will settle it. And you get a vision you've never had before, an idea that you never had before, a clarity that you never had before, a trust that you never had before, a faith that you never had before. And you say, oh, thank God you have settled it. I now can go on. I have a new non-negotiable bottom line. And we need to learn about our bottom lines, our non-negotiables. Let me remind you of two examples. Now, I've picked fairly extreme examples. The one wonderful one, of course, is a road to Damascus experience. And it's great if someone can have a road to Damascus experience. Painful at the time, maybe. But you remember that? It's all recorded in Acts chapter 9. Saul is thrown from his horse. It's reckoned, there's no mention of the word horse, but it's reckoned that he was on a horse. And he was thrown from his horse, and he was blinded, and he hears a voice. And the voice says, and I'm reading the message, Saul, Saul, why are you out to get me? And then he says, Saul says, who are you, master? And here's the reply, I am Jesus, the one you are hunting down. Wow. Now, there are some of us who won't have that sort of road to Damascus experience. I have a picture of it in my mind. It's quite simple, actually. If you think of two people on horseback going in opposite directions, and as they go by, one lassoes the other, there's going to be a pretty dramatic occurrence shortly, isn't there? Because when the rope runs out, the guy who's lassoed is going to come off his horse. But supposing you have been going a little bit off target for a long while, and somebody rides alongside you and then lassoes you, and you come gradually back. It's very gentle, but it's very powerful, and the result is the same. Not that you fall off your horse, but that you're brought back into line by God. So we may have a road to Damascus experience, a revelation that you couldn't possibly doubt. Think of another one, and then I want to move on to the whole idea of Holy Communion. We often talk in this church about Luke 24, the road to Emmaus. Two disciples walking to Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, discussing the horror of Jesus' death, and then the rumors of resurrection. What are they to make of that? They meet with Jesus, and they don't recognize him. Oh, I love that. That's one of those bits of the Bible that says, oh, it's all right. They didn't recognize him either. Because I miss so much, and it's something that you're sorry for, but you don't altogether be able to change. They don't recognize him. They get a Bible teaching to beat all Bible teachings. I don't know how long it went on for, but it was pretty dramatic stuff. Because he explained all the scriptures that talked about him. And then Jesus is willing to go ahead, and they say, no, stay for a meal. So Jesus stayed with them for the meal. And he took the bread, and he blessed it, and broke it to them. At that moment, and again I'm reading from the message, at that moment, open-eyed, wide-eyed, they recognized him. Oh, pray that you will recognize God afresh, open-eyed and wide-eyed. The children have gone out, but if you want to know what wide-eyed means, look at children. They are frequently wide-eyed. We lose it, don't we? We lose it because we sort of think we know all the answers. But imagine at whatever age you are being left wide-eyed, open-eyed by Jesus. So this morning we have gifts. We have gifts of bread and wine. They're presents from God, gifts from God. But there was something very important in this that Dallas Willard, the writer, made real for me the other day when I was reading one of his books. He says, our contentment as Christians lies not in the presence, not in the gifts, but in the presence of the one whose gifts they are. Now, I think that tied in so well with what John was talking about this morning, that we are here celebrating the presence of God amongst us. And our contentment lies not in the gifts that he gives us. And it may be indeed gifts of prophecy, gifts of spiritual gifts, gifts of all sorts. But our contentment doesn't lie just in them, but in the presence of the God who gives us the gifts. And that's what we have today. That's what we can celebrate. And without that presence of God, we have nothing to offer. So I want you to think about that this morning. I want to think about the presence of God among us by his Spirit. The reality of that. And I think God is inviting us to do something afresh today. I've had it all week, and you know, it's obviously in this service today. That to receive his presence around us, within us, going with us, passed on freely to others. Isn't that what our Christian life is? We're not to do it on our own for him. We are to allow him to do it through us. We are involved. But he has chosen to operate through fallible, vulnerable human beings like you and me. And that presence of God is with us. That's the word Emmanuel, God with us. We can become God's presence, his breath in this city, in this country. We can, by the power of his Spirit, we can bring relief. We can bring blessing. We can bring love. We can bring kindness. We can bring healing. Think of that woman whose feet were being held by someone who was praying for them. Need someone to hold her feet, but he wasn't pulling on the leg. The power of God was moving the leg. Do you see? We are involved. He is working through us, in us, around us. And that is the encouragement today. That's the invitation today. We can bring relief and blessing and love and kindness and healing wherever we are. All of us can. Wherever you are today, you can change the whole energy of the place you walk into by your attitude. You know, there was a woman who used to pray in high-rise buildings in the United States. And she would be getting on in an elevator, not a lift, an elevator, and she would be going 44 floors up. And she would just pray that the people who share the elevator would change by the time they got out to the top. And then she used to smile to herself as she watched them leave with smiles on their faces. Because the presence of God was with her. And she just blessed the people with the presence of God. So our invitation today is not just to receive the gifts of God, but to receive the presence of God. And I really do believe that we are to let God have his way. Let God do it in us. So, we come to consecrate this bread and wine, to set it aside. To set it aside as a blessing to us today. A feeding of us today, but more than that, an enriching of us today. And I want you to be part of that. The danger, in a way, of the layout of this church is that I'm up here and you're all sitting down there. In a way, we are a community. We should be in a circle, in a way, because we are all together in this. So I'm going to ask you to stand, and we'll ask God to set this bread and this wine aside, to consecrate it, make it holy, and to give it to us so that we can receive it as his presence amongst us. Father, we remember that on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having given thanks to you, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this to remember me." After supper, he did the same thing with the cup. "This cup is my blood, my new covenant with you. Each time you drink this cup, remember me." I'd like to keep a moment of quiet, just so that we will remember Jesus, that we will see this bread and this wine just representing the presence of Jesus in our midst. Come, Holy Spirit, we desire the presence of God. We desire a revelation of who you are afresh in our lives. Show us again and again that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You invite all of us to participate, all of us to remember, all of us to receive, all of us to experience, all of us to live. We thank you, Lord, for your presence, for you yourself being amongst us, within us, upon us, working through us, reaching out to others. Oh, fill us afresh, Lord. Fill us afresh and have your way with us. Do what you want to do in this place, amongst this people. More power, Lord, just come amongst us. We celebrate you this day, Lord. We glorify you. We release your power in this world, Lord. Just come, Lord, in power amongst us. Glory to you, Lord. Lord, today we hear your invitation to draw near in faith, to receive the spiritual food of the body and blood of Jesus. We remember him, Lord. We remember him in the bread and the wine. We receive from you afresh. Fill us, Lord. Fill us to overflowing. I invite the members of the home group who are going to distribute the bread and the wine to come and take it. And there will be two stations, one here, one, oh.